Well, let's pray before we start. Lord, we just thank you for this evening, for your goodness to us every day. And we pray that your word would just speak to our hearts tonight. May we just learn more of you, your goodness, your love, your care, your protection for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we talked about Satan, the doctrine of Satan, and a lot about that. That's a massive subject to talk about. We couldn't really get to all of it, certainly. And again, tonight, it's the same thing. We're going to be talking about man's sin. And so we go from Satan and his sin into man and his sin, okay? And we're going to notice that there are similarities, okay? So primarily, pride and ego is what really motivated Satan initially back in that time. Last week, we talked about how that we do not at all ever need to be fearful of Satan. He is a defeated foe and that he belongs to God. Okay, Job 1 and 2 talk about that in length. And that teaches us that Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. God uses Satan to test us and to draw out our faith, though. I mean, it's just how it is. You know, there is promises that we will go through tribulation. Do we believe in God's love for us through difficulties, or do we focus on our circumstances? So we have choices in the midst of all those things. You know, where are our eyes? Do they focus on those things, or do we redirect our minds and our thoughts towards the Lord? So here's a couple of verses that we talked about last week, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God wants us to be smart. He wants us to know that Satan's out there. He's real. He's out to trip us up. But if we're aware of that, that gives us, you know, that advantage. God wants us to be aware. Okay. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Now that means self-controlled. Be vigilant, which means watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We want to be aware of these things, not to fear. These things I have spoken to you, this is in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that's Jesus talking to us. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we can always go back to Christ and know that he is there no matter what it is that we're going through. Tribulations stretch us. They help us to grow our faith. They bring us closer to God. A part of our selfishness and ego dies through trials. You know, we realize, hey, I can't just do this all on my own. I need some help here, right? Remember, it is only while we are on this planet that we can live by faith. So once we're in heaven, you know, we can't live by faith. We're not living by faith because we're there right in the presence of God. We can see him. We can be very close. And no one that I know of once regrets the trial once it is done, when the outcome drew you into a closer relationship with Christ. Closer relationship and understanding of him, of his peace, of his love. Life comes after death to self. All sin is addictive, right? All sin is addictive. You start into a pattern of sin, it's addictive. It grabs a hold of you and it leads you. I can remember I used to work in the jail, and I can remember a guy who was laying on the floor and he was going through withdrawals and he was clawing at the concrete with his fingernails. He was in so much pain. And the next morning he was much better. But, you know, when we're coming off of something that we're addicted to, it's difficult. Once you get through it, things change a bit, right? No matter what it is. You know, God tells us to obey. He wants us to obey. And that means something that's probably difficult. I mean, God never tells me, hey, Steve, go down to Baskin-Robbins and get a triple-decker, you know, ice cream cone. He just doesn't tell us, you know, those kinds of things. He wants us to do something that's stepping out into an area maybe that you're, you know, a little bit afraid of. Maybe something that you don't want to go there. You know, it's a difficult thing. So tribulations, temptations can stretch us. Okay, so this week, the first sins of man. I'm going to go into a deep dive into particularly one Greek word. We'll talk about a couple of Hebrew words and a couple of other Greek words. We're going to talk about selfishness, ego, humility, false teachers, sin against the church, traditions in the church, and their effects. Okay. So the first sin of man. And some of this is from our men's conference from back in February. Genesis 2, 15 through 18. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So a couple of words here, tend and keep. Tend is a Hebrew word, it's abad, and it means to serve, to do, to till, like in tilling the soil, be a servant, work, service, to dress, or to labor. It could be used in any of those ways. Okay, so it's a kind of work, it's not sweat of your brow kind of work, but he was tending the garden there in the Garden of Eden. The next word is keep, and that's semar in Hebrew. And it means to keep, to have charge of, to guard, to observe, to give heed, keep watch, protect, save life, watchmen, wait. It could mean a number of different things, but you kind of get the idea. Guarding and keeping watch and of the garden. So that's the second thing that God wanted Adam to do. And we have to remember here that God had not made Eve at this point. So these are things that are directed towards Adam alone. Okay. So as we look forward to the temptation of Eve and Adam, you know, apparently Adam was not watchful. He was not observant. He was not giving heed. We're going to talk about it a little bit. He wasn't guarding or keeping as Satan got into the garden, right? Once in the garden, Satan pursued Eve in order to deceive her. God gave Adam the ability. I mean, if he gave him the command, you know, told him to do these things, I think it's reasonable to assume that God gave Adam the ability to watch and to guard that garden. And God gives all men the responsibility to guard and protect their families, their wives, etc. And often, you know, not doing something is a precursor to a greater sin. Okay, so Adam letting his guard down led to the first sin of man. Verse 18. God gave Adam these commands prior to Eve being created. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of any eat of every tree of the garden, kind of planting some doubt in her mind. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And it's interesting here that Satan says, like God, because that's exactly what he said, you know, when he got before he got kicked out of the heavens, that he wanted to be like God. So when the woman, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So verse 1, let's look at that word cunning. That word cunning means subtle, shrewd, crafty, sly, even sensible. So Satan came in a nice posture. He approached her, was probably very open and kind and sensible, for the purpose of deceiving her. Eve responded to him, maybe because Adam did not respond. Okay. Adam was there, apparently, but seemingly unaware of what was going on. God had commanded him to guard and protect. What did God command him to protect the garden and Eve from? Okay, well, at that time, there was only one evil thing in existence on earth, and that was Satan, right? I told my granddaughter this a couple weeks ago. We were talking like we do, you know, and I just said, you know, men are protectors. And she just kind of lit up. Her eyes got big, and that just struck a chord in her. And she, just her body, you could see her. You know, that was something that she was kind of impressed with. A week later, she came and we were just sitting and talking about stuff. And she goes, you know, men are protectors. And it was just, you knew that that went into her heart. She just knew that that was a right thing, a good thing, you know. So she knows what should be true, you know. Women need and want protection. Also in verse 1, there's Satan's partial lie. Not blaming, but just a thought. Eve did not seek advice. Hey, Adam, you know, this snake is talking to me. What should I do? Just a thought. Questions. Was Adam there the whole time? Did he hear the conversation? Did he show up during the conversation? My wife Pam and I had a fun conversation with this. If he was there, what in the world was he doing, okay? Was he zoned out after a day tending the garden, okay? Was he sitting in his chair, smoking a cigar, eating chips and watching TV? Was he sitting in his lazy boy chair? That was mine. One thing we do know is he was passive, right? It was like he wasn't stepping out and doing the classic male thing. Right? He was passive. So two broad types of sin. Growing up mostly in the Lutheran church and catechism and all that stuff, we got this stuff kind of drummed into us. Two types of sin, sins of omission and sins of commission, right? Sins of commission is things that you do. Sins of omission is things that you're supposed to do but don't do. That's a passive sin, okay? So Adam's sin was passive. He didn't do the things he was supposed to be doing. Eve's sin was active, but then she passed the apple over to Adam, and he also ate the apple, and that was the active sin as well. So the things that we don't do, that we should do, sometimes turn into the things we shouldn't do. You know, they're the precursors. And James 4:17 talks about passive sin. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay. So stepping out and doing those things that we know we should do. A couple of you, maybe three of you, just tell me, what are some things that we should do, just thinking ahead that, this is going to help me through my life so that I don't fall off the trail, I don't fall off a good path. What are some things?
Reading the Word every day.
Okay. Absolutely. Pray? Yep. Looking out for others. Okay. So these are things we should, be thinking about doing prior to, and being aware, and all of those, and others. Versus, let's see here. Adam was more responsible for sin entering the world. All men need to be aware, be involved, be a protector, be loving, be a good example, and lead by going first. Step out and do it, right? Verses 4 and 5, just a little comment here. It's like Satan was saying, God is keeping something from you. God can't be trusted. Maybe you're being a victim here, Eve. God's keeping this from you. Okay, verse 6. To make her decision, Eve was focused on the physical, the emotional, and the intellectual. Okay, physical, she used her eyes. Emotion, it was pleasant, and the tree was desirable. And her intellect, to make one wise. But she neglected the deeper spiritual consideration and importance there. She just wasn't thinking that deeply. Some thoughts, though. Eve had never been lied to, okay? And Adam apparently had never had the experience of ever having to protect anyone. But they transgressed. They disobeyed God's direct commands. So disobedient. No faith, I guess. No trust in God through that time. Genesis 3, 7 through 13. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So eyes here, it's kind of a theme. She followed the lust of her eyes, and that brought her to see the consequence of sin. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" God came to Adam first, as he was given the charge by God to protect the garden, their home. He called to Adam there in verse 9. So verse 10, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is the first time in Scripture that the word afraid or fear is used. So due to their sin, they became, one, self-conscious. They realized they were naked. They experienced shame, anxiety, guilt, and so therefore wanted to hide themselves. Sin brings guilt. It can bring depression. The reality of having been irresponsible and not measuring up to outside expectations. They had failed, and they knew what failure meant at this point. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." This is the first time people sinned and the first time anyone came to their own defense. They became defensive. They both passed the buck, right? Adam blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed Satan. Kind of typical if we're caught in something, wasn't my fault. It's better, though, and I think we would agree, when you make a mistake, you hurt someone, you said something wrong, sincerely go to them, sincerely apologize. Don't fake it. Don't mutter the words. Don't blame others. Just be upfront, be sincere, and make your apology. Okay, ego or selfishness is the core of all sin. We all have egos. We all have pride. Our default is to be prideful and defend ourselves and to trust our own opinion. I wouldn't have an opinion if it wasn't mine. If, you know, if I thought of something else and that became my opinion, then I'd have that opinion. But, you know, we tend to trust our own opinions first, you know. The remedy for that is to start with the truth about me. You know, I'm a sinner, and end with the love of God. Okay. Start with me and that truth. So it's really about truth about me and God's love. For all have sinned, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, the humility of Christ, our leader, our head, our shepherd. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ is the church's husband. Christ went first. He is the leader of the bride. He is also our protector. And for protection, we should follow in his steps. You know, Paul didn't say, come to me or follow me. He was the guy that brought a man and God and introduced them into what he calls right here a matrimony. You know, and that's what we are. We are the bride of Christ as Christians, married to or engaged to Christ. You know, he is our protector. And so these positions, you know, of being a husband, being a dad, these are positions also. They're images of the greater protector who is, as a bridegroom to us, as a father to us, who will protect us. Okay, I am going to go to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, so whichever one will work. But this one is New Living. I think it's just a little bit easier to understand. Verses 3 through 6. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He was God, but he didn't hold on to that Godship, that God that he was. He set that aside. Okay, so that's the first part of the Philippians verses. Christ used the title for himself, Son of Man, about 80 times. 80 times he called himself the Son of Man. Some people think that Son of Man is a title of the divine. I think he humbled himself and he said, I am a son of man. I'm a regular guy. Okay. Jesus is exalted, but paradoxically, he is exalted because why? He humbled himself. He was exalted for that reason. So Philippians 2, 7 to 9, just continuing with the same verses. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He put them away for the time being. He took the humble position of a slave, in fact, less than just a son of man, just a regular guy, but a position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. He humbled himself. No one could humble him. That couldn't happen. And died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Okay. He humbled himself as a servant, as someone that was a giver, and someone who loved us. In contrast, right, the Pharisees, and we can throw in lots of false teachers, cult leaders. Generally speaking, this is how it happens. love recognition, love titles, love respect of people, love honor, love the best places in the, love the best seats and whatever, all kinds of things. They didn't say, Pharisees never said, oh, I'm just a regular guy. They were religious fault finders of petty sin. They would go around and pick out sins of people. You know, I'm better than that guy. Look at what he's doing. They were concerned with their status, how people saw them. And this too often happens in our churches today, sadly. Jesus said this, take heed to yourselves. Do you know how many times? Take heed to yourselves. Not take heed to other people. You. He said, take heed to yourselves. How many times did he say that? 5? 2? 15. You know, it's something we kind of breeze over when we're reading. It's just quick, you know. 15 times, take heed to yourself. Paul said, examine yourself. Other similar things. Remember, the Pharisees had the right religion, okay? They weren't Hindus or Muslims or even Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet they were so far removed from the relationship of God, okay? And that's how it is sometimes in churches, in fellowships, that say, yeah, we're Christians. So we want to be aware. We want to be aware of those realities and the truth that Jesus didn't treat them with kid gloves. You know, he was pretty abrupt at times. So false teachers, Pharisees, lords, and sin against the church. Matthew 23:6-12. And you've read this before. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. That's what we are as Christians. We are brothers and sisters, okay, in Christ. God is our Father. Do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus was one of those no titles guy, okay? Pharisees were motivated by ego, status, appearances, and the authority that they had. Mark 10:41-43. And when the 10 heard it, so they were, James and John were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. So it's opposite. The servant is greater. Lord, Jesus did not condemn all lords. He only said it shall not be so among you. The same word Lord in Scripture is also used to describe an owner of a property. So you have a big estate with an owner there, and he hires guys to work his fields, and he fires people, and he pays them a certain amount, and he makes up those decisions. He's the lord of the manor or whatever it is, right? Authority in the physical job place and in government, by the way, is biblical. You know, we have police, there's authority there, there's judges, there's authority there in law, but not within, you know, that kind of authority within the church. Spiritual realm. The church has been shoehorned into a business model, and that was done by, don't have time to get into it, but that was done, that was a planned thing back in like the 40s, something like that. 501c3, right? There we go. NGOs and all that. Okay, so traditions of the elders. Matthew 15, 1 through 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions?" The question is, what leads us as Christians? Do traditions or God's word? Traditions of the elders, traditions of the church fathers, etc. You know, where is our identity? Where does our identity lie? Oftentimes we identify with different things. I remember a fellow that I knew, he was always wearing sport attire, and he was not a sport guy, and I always thought that he didn't play any sports. And I always thought it was, I never said anything, it was not my business, but I just thought, this guy totally identifies with all the sports things, but he's not a sport guy. So we have a tendency to, as people, identify with some kind of group. We could probably name all kinds of things, right? Intellectual group, this group, that group, the other group, different things. We identify, and then we become a part of that group, or that maybe even tradition, denomination. I heard a pastor say, "Yeah, our tribe does this," you know. So he's, you know, taking, you know, like as if we're all different tribes or something. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, and this addresses these thoughts here pretty well, I think. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" They were desiring a leader. They wanted some leader that they could focus on, that they could identify with and create their clique. It's just kind of the nature of man. Instead of, by faith, walking and loving people, right? Jesus at this time, Jesus was gone now, right? He had ascended. They wanted a physical head. They wanted a someone to follow that they could see, and someone they could identify with. we can very easily develop these systems, these hierarchies, these traditions, you know, within churches. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And this is important. I'm going to pretty much end with some thoughts here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Recognize them. And are over you in the Lord, and admonish, instruct, or warn you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Okay. I'm going to go over this word here, and it's, I did a whole thing on King James, and I was going to, it's just way too much to talk about tonight, so I had to, it got the axe. But the basis of it was, and it's a true story, you know, he became king of England after being king of Scotland. He had been king of Scotland for, I think it was 36 years. And the queen, Elizabeth, died. He was the next of kin, so he became the king of England. He knew what it meant to be a king. He had been a king for 36 years. He grew up a Presbyterian. Does everybody know what that means? Presbyterian, a presbyter means an elder. So when you look at church government, what that means is Presbyterians say the church is run by a group of elders. Now the Episcopal Church is the other. And what they are, the Episcopal, what that is a bishop. And so the bishop is singular. So that in that system of government, there is one leader of the church. Now, King James came to hate the Presbyterian model. Why? Because as king there in Scotland, it was like these guys would just bicker. They were in the flesh, and he couldn't stand that. And, you know, when he went to England, it was, we're not doing this. Okay, and so he laid down the law, and he says, okay, no, it's, he believed in a royal, you know, the royalty was like a god to the people. So he would say things like, no bishop, no king, you know. So he had to have a bishop type of model there. Church of England, you know, what some people might say, high church kind of a thing. And so he did stuff as he commissioned the 1611 King James Bible. He picked the translators. There was about 50 of them. The Presbyterians, you know what they translated? The Apocrypha. And some of the Old Testament and little bits here and there. But generally it was the bishops that did the translating. So anyway, let's go into, we're going to take a look at this word. The word is over, and it's in verse 12. And it's translated in a few different ways. Here are the ways. Over, rule, rules, maintain, leads. But we're going to go in deep into the actual Greek of this word. The Greek word is proistemi. Okay. So it's a compound word. There's two words here. Pro is before or in front of. And istemi is to stand. I'm standing in front of you now, right? So you could use that term in this situation. So here are the possibilities. And I'm going to explain this because it's extremely important in this whole context. Of a warrior. So it actually can be a military term, okay? A proistemi, of a warrior, to stand before, to come to face an opponent, a suppliant. A suppliant is someone who speaks up for someone else. You could even say a prayer. If I pray for you, I go to God and I pray for you, I am speaking for you to God. So someone who speaks for someone, a suppliant. stand before in front of someone or something so as to provide protection or concealment. The idea there is bodyguards. Place oneself before a person, stand in the way of calamity, protect someone, cover or conceal a character defect. Okay. You ever do that? It's kind of neat. It's kind of neat if it's done for you. Form a protective guard. Act as a protector or champion of someone or thing. Champion of freedom, champion of peace, of an opinion, of an idea. An avenger of someone's murder. Okay. Lead, or as in stand in front to go, to going first. Now, you would use this term, let's say, if we were an army, you know, and we had a bunch of soldiers, I mean real soldiers, they would go first. We would go after them, right? We wouldn't go first. So you go out into war, those more experienced soldiers, they would be up front. They'd be on, the chariots would go first. That sort of thing, okay? So this is proistimi, a warrior that would go first. So none of this speaks of, in this word, none of this speaks of a man taking authority over another man at all. So this, it speaks to, and this is talking about recognizing those who labor among you. And think of this. Think of this in terms of, does this make sense? Is this rational? Is this reasonable? Now we're talking about, you know, spiritual battles. There are people that go in front and they're doing work and they are praying and they are studying. This is hard. Okay. You know, it talks about laboring in the word. It's hard. It's a difficult thing. So it's an important thing. And so that's why, you know, Paul is talking about this. Recognize those who labor among you, and prohistimi you in the Lord, who guard you in the Lord, who stand before you in the Lord, who pray for you in the Lord, who admonish, instruct, and warn you. Esteem them, that means love. Love them very highly for their work's sake. Does that make rational sense? So often we lift people up to be something that they are not. And people take on roles of greatness or whatever, like the Pharisees did quite easily. That's what they desired. That's what they wanted. And that's why this is Paul's words here are so important. So love your pastor. Love those who serve. Love those who work. That's what he's talking about. So here's some admonishments for all of us, and we'll end with these, including elders, bishops. Bishop, by the way, it means watch. It means overwatching, and I liken it to like Nehemiah and or Isaiah, where he talks about watchers on the wall. What did they do in Nehemiah's day? What were they doing? What were they building? The walls around the city of God. Right? They had watchers on the wall. Okay, that was an important job. What if they didn't have any watchers on the wall? People would come in, you know, create havoc, whatever problems. So it's the same thing here. We are God's house. We are God's temple. You and I are God's temple together. So there is a protection that should be around, and there are those that do that protecting. And so they should be loved, highly esteemed. Okay. So here's some admonishments. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then there's one in Titus. Titus, I think it's 1:7, says, do not be self-willed. You know, in other words, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, you know, that sort of thing. We are a body. Pride leads us toward getting for ourselves, no matter what context it is. Humility leads us toward giving to others from our resources, from our time, from our prayer, from our study, whatever it is. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word that you can straighten things out as we look deeply into them and study your word. We thank you that you love us, you care for us, that ultimately you are our protector. Help us to stay on track. Help us to see you up ahead and continue to follow. In Jesus' name.